All righty. Good morning.
Good morning.
One person's with me. I love it. That's how we're going to be already. I tell you. I know. I got to like give it a little leeway, little reminders. Good morning. Good morning. God is good. And all the time. That was weak. That was weak. Our energy level already has got to change for this to work, because this is not going to be my most fun conversation. As I've been stressing about it, I'm eager. Okay, hear my heart. I'm beyond eager that you guys have the packets in front of you, the thing that we have been working on for so long. But I have been stressed out trying to figure out how to best communicate the plan to you guys. And I know none of you are envious of me today. Because of the task that I have. But if you were here last week, we kind of set up, sermon style, if you would, set up the vision plan. And ultimately, the plan for all of us, regardless of where we're at or where we're going in life, is, as a Christian, to be more like Jesus, growing closer to Him, more like Him, reflecting His image each and every day. And we kind of kicked off the conversation of how we are in constant pursuit of more, and that more was a fill in the blank of whatever you're pursuing in life really showcases your heart. And as Christians, the more for us should be, we want to be more like Jesus in all things. And through that is the process of sanctification. Or another terminology that we'll use is we are being formed into the image of God. So if you understand forged language, there's that old the TV show, you know, blacksmiths hammering metal. They take a piece of metal and they forge it into something really cool. That's kind of how it works for us, that God is forming us to be more like the Son. In all things, in all ways, at all times. So in that, it's that process of sanctification. And ultimately, the plan is to be more like Jesus. So today, we're going to talk about what that means, what it looks like here. I kind of gave you a little spoiler into it. If you looked at the walls outside, you kind of have a lean into what we're talking about. But we're going to really zoom in and zoom out of what this looks like and the way it plays out here. Before we do, I want to kick us off in prayer, because we know that all things start with prayer. We need to be, with that unity of purpose, and in that prayer will put us in that position, that posture, and then we will have a time of prayer at the end for us to kind of collectively come back and be all in, if you would, for what God is calling us to do, hopefully. So if you would, go ahead and bow your heads with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you today. That you call us your people. Lord, that you love us as your children. Lord, that you've adopted us into your family, that we get to bear a new name, a new life, have new clothes to put on. Lord, that the fruit of our life is now glorifying you and no longer glorifying the self. Lord, today as we kind of unpack this plan that we feel you have given us, that you have kind of walked alongside us through this and given us discernment and wisdom to where we are at currently and where we are headed. Lord, we pause to give you the glory. Lord, to make sure that your name is lifted high, that you are what is magnified. Lord, that what we do here is not glorifying any one person or one group, but ultimately that Jesus Christ becomes known in our community. Lord, we thank you for giving us the talents and skills, giving us the resources and ability to bless those around us, to exemplify what it means to be part of your kingdom here on earth, not building our own empires, but seeking something so much greater. So Lord, I'm asking today that you, one, strengthen us together. Lord, equip us for the work ahead of us. We know that it's not easy. Anything worth it is not easy. But Lord, you are worth it. You are beyond worth everything that we have or will have. Lord, allow us to see the need in our hearts to pursue you more, to make you the centerpiece to our lives, and then we build everything around your love and grace. Lord, allow us to be a church that loves others well, but through grace and truth. Lord, allow us to be a church that reflects Jesus Christ in the way we talk, in the way we interact, in our thoughts, in the programming we have here. Lord, allow it all to be centered on you and the gospel. God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for allowing us to be, again, your children adopted into your family. Lord, we thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. It is hot up here today. Anybody else warm? Woo! It is hot. I'm excited for today. It's that spot again. What we're going to do is we're gonna read a big chunk of scripture that has been kind of our foundational scripture for this plan, and then we're going to recap our mission statement again, our vision plan and statement. If you are new with us today, and I see a lot of new faces, what we ask of you is to give us 3 weeks. Visit 3 weeks, because then you'll get more of a holistic idea and conception of who we are and what we're about. And I'm hoping very quickly you'll learn that we are Jesus people, that we want to proclaim his name through the ends of the earth, that we want to just be a reflection of his light that he has brought into the world, that we are just shining right back out. So if you are new, give us 3 weeks, and I think you'll see a good picture of who we are. If you would stand, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians. We read a piece of this verse, this chapter last week, and we're going to read a bigger portion of it today, and then we'll, like I said, unpack the scripture. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory had come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will that is permanent have glory. Verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God, may you add your blessing to the reading of your word today. Lord, we thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. I wanted to highlight that text before we kind of unpack the plan, because a couple key phrases in it is we have such a hope today, do we not? The hope of Jesus Christ being our Lord and Savior has redeemed and reconciled us to a different kingdom, a new life. And in that, The next phrase that follows is we are able to be brave. We are able to be bold in our faith. And I say this because living in such a way where we are desiring to be more like Jesus requires us, not just as a church, but as an individual, to be bold in our lifestyle, to be bold in our faith, to be bold in the way that we make changes to our lives. Because from the outside, as you know, when you first came to know Jesus and he started working on your heart, there were some big changes that probably occurred pretty quickly. And in that, it takes boldness to walk away from a lifestyle you once knew. It takes boldness to not be enslaved to sin anymore. It takes boldness to look at the scriptures, the radical, the weight of it, the heaviness, the calling that comes upon it, and say, I still desire to be more like Jesus through it all. It takes a boldness that only comes through the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So in that, it requires us to then take a look and say, are we going to be bold enough? We already have the hope of Christ in us. As Christians, we know Jesus. We're good at stalking him. We're good at knowing everything about him. We're good at understanding his ways. But are we bold enough to then walk in such a way? To walk as he walked, to surrender like he surrendered, to submit the way he submitted, to be in obedience to the will of the Father the way we ought to be. Like, it takes a boldness within our soul. And here's the thing, we often look at the forefathers of the faith and say, oh, we want to be like them. I remember when I was first getting in the ministry, one of the interview questions that a church asked me was, who do you model your leadership like? And my first thing, I was like, Moses. I want to be like Moses. Like, he was the guy that walked with the people. He was one that like communed with God regularly. But when you look at this passage, he was terrified. He was afraid. He walked in fear of what the people would say or treat or think, because he, after an encounter with God, what was he doing? The dude was glowing. Like you knew that he had been with God, because, I mean, it was all over him. So what did he do? He hid himself. And do we not do that? We want to be around church people. We want to have an encounter with God and Jesus. And we're like, hey, this was amazing. This is good. But the moment we leave the doors of the church, the moment we leave our house, what happens is we cover up that Christianity. We don't want nobody to see who we really are or what we're really about. We want to put on a fakeness in the world. And the scripture puts the weight on us that if we are going to be changed from one degree of glory to the next, guess what? It's going to require us to live in boldness. And I'm asking today, are you willing to live in that boldness? I mean, we have the hope, but it requires us on our part to take that step and say, hey, I'm willing to do this for the Lord. Because again, we all want more of Jesus, right? We want more of Jesus, as we talk. We want more of him. Don't get me wrong. I desperately want more of him, but I also desperately want to be more like him. And in doing so, it's going to take boldness on our hearts to look at the scriptures, to look at the life of Jesus, and then start to make changes. So I want to read for you our mission statement again. I want to read for you our vision statement, and then we're going to dive into the plan. So our mission statement is, Christian Covenant Fellowship exists to help you know Jesus, who Jesus is, and seeks to empower every believer to then make Jesus known in all areas of life. Like, that's our plan. So when you start seeing programs or initiatives or things that we're trying to push, understand that it's focused on that phrase on the end, for us to know Jesus, to make sure that we know him more, and then on the alternate side, to make him known, to make sure that he gets the glory always. So that is the mission statement of the church, and the vision statement for the plan is, our vision is to see the lost and found people become more like Jesus. We desire to be a church that encourages all people to pursue a lifelong, joyous relationship with Jesus Christ by becoming more like him. I don't know about you, but the longer that I'm in relationship with Jesus, there's never a day that's like, you know, I'm tired of being like him. I'm tired of growing closer to him. Like, I'm ready for a break, Jesus. Like, we need to put this on pause. Like, there's not been a day in my life that I've ever felt that way. But I've constantly had this urge to just get closer to him, to know more about him. Even on the hard days when I don't want to do it, I still find myself like with that desire to want to be with him. And it requires us to make some changes. So our vision plan is to see the lost and found people become more like Jesus. So now in this, you received this packet. I hope I don't see this in the parking lot, on the trash can. We killed quite a few trees for this bad boy. And as we planned this, we really put a lot of work in it. So one thing that you'll see is it's color coordinated. See, it's the details, my man. It's the details. It is color coordinated because what we started to unpack was the first thing we started with was we needed to have a guiding principle set list of who we are and what are we going to be about. So that started with our core values. So in the packet, you'll see at the very beginning towards the front is our core values of the church. You'll see them posted out there on the wall. And in those core values, one thing we noticed was as we were really studying and working through, the core values really then broke out into what we call the vision framework. So the vision framework on a zoom out look is these six areas. Now again, the whole idea, the whole goal is to be more like Jesus. So in this, these six areas branched out very quickly where we see worship, study, connect, give, share, serve. Now, if you look at Jesus' life and you read the Gospels all the way through, what you will see is he exemplified all of these in some sort of fashion. And we're not going to spend the time today because I'm not going to keep you hostage. I got to keep it quick, okay? But I challenge you to then take this and go look into the scriptures of the Gospels and start writing down every passage where you see Jesus doing these things. And so what this is so each core value then aligns with one of the elements of the vision framework. And like I said, it's color coordinated, so you'll see in a minute. So this is a zoomed out look of, hey, if we were just to present it in a way and want you to see it, this is what a zoomed out look looks like. Now, if you want to get crazy, this is what a zoomed in starts to look like. Wow. Ooh. Ah. I'm kidding. Please don't. It makes me want to gag. It's like so much. But when you look at it, I actually really like the way it looks because what we've done is just started to see how quickly these six areas can branch out and start having a much larger role into our lives on a daily level. So your vision packet looks a little bit different than this to make it fit the screen. But what you see is that each of these elements are just have these branches that start to go off of it. And as you go progress through the packet, each of the framework core parts has a breakdown where you'll start to see different objectives that we want to see. One thing that you will not see in this packet is the word like goals. As we started processing this, we were like, hey, we got to get some goals because that's what you do. And we wrestled. I mean, we conversed for a long time and we wrote down a bunch of goals and we're like, well, those aren't goals. And this is this because the goal's got to be this. And it became a messy until we all kind of were just like, hey, what if we didn't use the word goals, but we used the word statements? Now, when we make the change of statement and goals, what we're doing is we're changing then the culture of who we're going to be. We're not just simply changing the way we're getting there, but we're changing the culture of what we want this place to look like. So on the wall in your packet, you will see these six areas then broken down even more so, and you'll it looks like this paper, which is hard to see. It looks like this. And they are vision statements of where we want to be at the end of the next 6 years. Now, you're probably looking at it like, hey, I think we're doing this already. And I would challenge you and say, are we really? We may be, you know, doing it at a low level, but are we really exemplifying it to a level of excellence that we can really kind of imitate and duplicate and multiply? Because ultimately, that's the calling, right, is for each believer then to multiply, right? So in this, so the vision framework breaks down, then you start having these statements, and we will work through each statement together. So worship is the first one. It says CCF has the posture of glorifying God through our actions, devotions, and attentions. Now, in the plan, what we didn't want to happen was we just throw out a statement and be like, we're just doing it. No, we wanted to give you a reason why we're doing it. What's the purpose behind it? What's the meaning? What's the heart behind it? So in the packet, you'll see the word purpose, and then it says true worship is not limited. Let me ask you a question before we get there. How many of you view worship as just singing songs? And it's okay if you raise your hand. For most people, and I'm the general population of the church, worship is singularly only associated with singing songs. But worship is a lifestyle. It is your entire being, from the things that you think, you do, you act, I mean the wholeness of it all. So true worship is not limited to an event, a place, or a ritual. Worship in its purest form is a lifestyle, a posture, and mindset. Because of Christ, worship is now done in spirit and in truth, and our job is to live in such a way that God gets the glory always. Sounds pretty good, right? The hard part is then doing it. So what we've done is as I said, the core values are they associate together. So worship then goes with the core value that we have of worship. And in that, what we see is we do all things for the glory and worship of God, because He alone is worthy and rightly deserves it. Worship is the proper posture for my favorite line, I think, in this entire thing: for all of life, for all of life. Now, when you really think about that, like, all of life worships God, whether we want to believe it or not. If in the scriptures say, even if we won't do it, the rocks will cry out. His creation will sing His praises. So worship is not limited to just us, but worship is for all of life, for all of life. For your entirety, worship doesn't stop. I talk to so many people that they're just like, I'm done worshiping, I'm done singing, I'm done living in such a way, I'm done doing all this because I'm grouchy and I've like graduated my faith. And let me tell you, you never graduate the faith until you pass over from this life to the next in His kingdom. Until glorification happens, you don't graduate. Okay? Like, it is this lifelong journey, this lifelong journey. Process of waking up every day glorifying our God. How often do you see that done in our culture? It doesn't take long before you turn on the TV or grab your phone or go through a store before you start seeing what is really glorified in our world: the flesh, our desires, our passions, our sinful habits, our impulsiveness. Like, that's what gets glorified. But here, as Christians, we are set apart from the world, and in that, we save our worship, our attitude, our minds, our posture for what? For God and God alone, because He is worthy. And we do that for all of life. So that is common language that you will hear around here. The second one is study. We continually look to God and His Word in order to disciple others and grow as disciples ourselves. You know, this is kind of an easier one for us. This is one that a lot of churches do right. We're good at studying the Word. We're good at literally just intaking and intaking and intaking, but it doesn't stop there, because as we grow, what are we called to do? Help others grow. Disciple others. And this one is fun. The Bible in its entirety originated, this is our core value, biblically rooted, the Bible in its entirety originated with God. And he revealed it to chosen authors. The Bible is completely trustworthy and without error, to which we hold fast as our guide to all things. So, like, as we start to study the Word, what we start to see is the Word is trustworthy, it's reliable. Over a 1,500-year span, authors together, collectively, like at different times, wrote this one book. It's one book of 66 books. It's confusing if you're new to church. But the way it's got the same theme throughout it all, that God is with us and he reveals himself through different authors at different times, through different situations. And what you start to learn is it is trustworthy and is without error. And it is good for all time. It's not just, see, what we want to do is we want to break down and be like, well, that was for that culture. Here's the thing. It can't mean something then that it doesn't mean today. Or it didn't mean today what it didn't mean then. It is cross-cultural. It's the same truth. It doesn't waver. What it means then, it means for us today. So as we study his word, we start to see that it is our guide to all things. So the purpose of it is that the more we read God's word, the more we see God revealing himself to us. As a church body, it is our duty to learn and challenge our thinking by studying the Holy Bible. When we spend time understanding the ways of God, analyzing biblical foundations and truth, we embrace the ability to stand firm in this life, regardless of life circumstances. The fruit of deeper understanding cultivates in each of us a desire to see others know God more. See, when you know the scriptures and you study the scriptures, you are then able to use the scriptures as a defense against the evil one. And we see that modeled in Jesus' life whenever he was being tempted, when he was in the wilderness. And what did he use to fight back? He combated with scripture, with the truth. And see, that's what we get to do as Christians, is we get to, our defense is the Bible says this because it's God's authority over our life. And we know that regardless of the time, it is true and trustworthy. So we are biblically rooted, and so one of our statements is that we continually look to God and his word in order to disciple others and grow as disciples ourselves. The next one is connect. This is one of my favorite ones. Because this is where we get to do together on a regular, ongoing basis. So connect, the statement is that we are a diverse group of God's people who gather regularly to discover, build, and enhance authentic community. I know for me, one of the best things in my faith foundation when I first became a Christian was getting plugged into a community of believers. Getting plugged into people that were going to keep me accountable. One of my first, when I first got into ministry, one of my first bosses, it was a disaster. It was an absolute disaster. But one of the things that he did so well was this thing of walking with me in accountability. You know, he had a lot of things going on in his back end where it wasn't reciprocal because I was still so young in the faith. But in it, the aspect of him walking with me in community was so amazing for my foundation years as a Christian, as an early Christian. So we put a lot of emphasis on being a diverse group of God's people who gather regularly, discover, build, and enhance authentic community. So when you look at the purpose behind this, it's to reach people for Christ. I mean, that we have community to reach people for Christ. We must also reach each other. In Acts 2, verses 22 through 47, the people met daily in the temple and from house to house experiencing a fellowship together. I mean, it was like a family thing. By demonstrating Christ-like friendships, communicating with each other, discovering our spiritual gifts, and helping people find their fit, we connect together like this. By working together to equip, care, and love each other, we are showing the world the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. And in that, as you connect with others, there's the element of the relationship with the forgiveness, the grace, the truth, the accountability that the world doesn't see. So the core value that follows this one is just discipleship. And Alan's line, I'm going to give him props to it for it. Jesus said, go and make disciples, and we take that mission seriously. Why? Because he said so. Nobody? Really? That was good. We laughed at that for like 30 minutes. I'm judging y'all right now. We take that mission seriously because he said so. Is that not like the best reason to do anything? Because Jesus said so. Even begrudgingly, I got to do it because that, you know, Jesus said to do it. Like, that's funny. Y'all, it'll hit you in the parking lot. It is every believer's responsibility to disciple and be discipled. That's what community is about. It's about growing together. It's not about this isolation path that some of us are on, but it's about growing together closer to Christ. So what we are going to do is we have a program that we're going to start here in the next month, 2 months, called Next Step. And part of Next Step is it's a couple-week program that we're asking the whole church to go through at different times. And what you'll learn is the church history. You'll learn about the vision plan. You'll learn about what we're up to, what is happening in the building. You'll learn about your identity. You'll learn some strengths about yourself. And then what we'll do is we'll celebrate, and then we'll get you plugged into small group and serve opportunities and become members officially of Christian Covenant Fellowship. Like there's a whole big program being built, and you'll see when you look through the packet, there's a lot of different elements to this, but we're putting an emphasis on community, on connection. So then we go to share. And in this share, we saturate the Southern Illinois area with the gospel. That alone is a daunting task, is it not? How many of us regularly like to share the gospel? Right? If we're honest, that there's not a whole lot of hands that go up. It's kind of a conversation that we don't typically have. Again, we like to hide our Christianity when we're out in the world rather than be bold in it and proclaim who Jesus is. So in that, one of the statements is, hey, we as a people saturate the Southern Illinois area. Now, when we first looked at this, we limited it. We're like, oh, we're just going to saturate Carterville. We're like, well, we can't forget our cult people. Or what about our Hearst people? I ain't forgetting y'all. Right? What about Royalton, Ziegler, Marion? Like, even though there's a lot of churches, guess what? There's a lot of churches that are not doing anything. So we want to take the burden on us and say, we want to saturate this area where we are planted, where we are calling home base, and say, we want to have an outpour of the gospel in everywhere we go. And in that, we've got programs like Saturate USA. It is a organization ministry that we're partnering with that we are able to then go door to door and have gospel conversations and leave resources for those in those homes to be able to come to know who Jesus is. And then ultimately, hopefully, they'll make him known. So we put an emphasis on sharing the gospel out. So the purpose is Jesus changed everything. How many times have you heard me say that in the last month? Jesus changed everything. Over and over in the Bible, when Jesus showed up, things were different and people were truly changed. We speak from subjective and objective knowledge that the power of the gospel leads people to be born again, to see their sin as a problem that only can be handled and fixed through the blood of Christ, through repentance. Through our abilities and gifting, we invite and share Jesus as much as possible. We, the bridegroom, must saturate our area with the good news of Jesus Christ, our Messiah. So the core value is that we are Jesus-centered. As you heard me say earlier, we are Jesus people. You will hear that over and over and over again, because by him, through him, and him alone is how the world is saved. That's it. There is no other way. But through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, we proclaim the good news. The sufficiency of the gospel, Christ's life, death, and resurrection, is our continual preoccupation. It's what we are about. I hope, and I do hope, and I know the elders will challenge me. I know the deacons will challenge me. If there's a week that I'm not presenting the gospel up here, I want to be called out, because I want that to be on the forefront. Because without that, what are we doing? And the gospel is just good news. I mean, it's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the message. That's the pulse. That's what we are about. So we will do saturate. The other thing is that I spoiled a couple weeks ago because I couldn't help myself, was the 52 and 52. You guys remember hearing the 52 and 52? Maybe, sort of. It's an initiative that the church wants, the leadership team wants to do, is to have 52 people sign up, and there's a sign-up sheet in the lobby, and it's going to be this own little community. And what we're going to ask of you is that we need 52 people that'll be bold in their faith, that'll say, I will invite 52 people, which is one a week for a year, to come hear the gospel. That's all it is one invite a week. But collectively, if we do 52 people inviting 52 people a week, at the end of the year, there'll be over 2,700 personal invitations to come hear the gospel. And we know through studies and statistics that the way that people come to church is how? A personal invitation. That is how it's done. It ain't done through social media blasts. You might get a couple. It is done by the relationships, the influence that you already have. So we're asking that you partner with this plan and join the 52 and 52. Like I said, there is a sign up in the lobby, and I hope that you will do that. The next one is give. We are cheerful givers. Some of us, no, I'm not. I give reluctantly. We are cheerful givers. That's what we want to be able to say. This flows out of our right understanding of God's grace and love. When we start to realize that giving is not just about money, but giving is also our time, our resources, our talents, our sacrifice to things that we would rather do. And guess what? I know college football is coming up. I know the NFL is getting ready to start. And part of it is giving your time to be collectively gathered with the saints so that way we can continue to edify one another and build each other up for the greater work. And it's going to take us understanding this giving position, that it's not simply just money. So the purpose is that we believe that our stewardship of our resources and our possessions is a clear indicator of our submission to Jesus. It is vitally important for all believers to understand that God is the ultimate owner of everything, and he lovingly helps us grow in our capacity to give willingly, consistently, generously, and sacrificially. Is that not what Jesus did? I mean, consistently, he gave himself and gave himself and gave himself. He willingly went to the cross and took our place. Willingly. He sacrificed himself. When was the last time we did any of that stuff for anybody? When was the last time we looked at our resources and said, you know what, you can have it? Like, would you give the shirt off your back to your fellow brother or sister that's in need? Like you start to radically look at your possessions and your resources much differently. You use them as a tool to be used for the gospel rather than something that you can just attain. So we want to give as a statement. The last one, serve. We enjoy a culture of servant leadership, following the example of Jesus in our homes, in the church, and throughout our community. Now, this was a fun one for us because that phrase, servant leadership, is sometimes hard for us to truly distinguish. What does that mean? And the best picture that I could ever put is say, just look at the life of Jesus. Every single time you read Jesus' name, what you see is a servant leader, where he was willing to lay down his life, where he was willing to wash his disciples' feet, where he was willing to do things that would look weird in our culture. Like, well, could you imagine just washing someone's feet today? Like, even now, it's like, ugh. Like, why would we do that? Because it's a culture of leadership that he modeled. And from that, we then get to model. So the purpose is the model of ministry that Jesus displayed and instructed was that of a perfect servant. Now, Jesus showed us what it truly means to be a servant leader. Jesus' life of service originated from his loving relationship to God. For those that follow Jesus, having the right attitude is the fundamental key to servant leadership. See, when we look at the life of Jesus, when we look at our relationship with God, we start to then do things differently. We start to have a desire to serve others, to dedicate your time and energy into doing something that you're not getting anything from. And in that, part of the vision plan was we looked at this one and the core value was that of loving others. And we love because he first loved us. Our response to his great love is that we do everything in love without exception. Like, what a beautiful statement. And how many of us can say that we do everything in love without exception? No, I do everything grumbling. I do everything with a bitter heart. I do everything reluctantly, even though I don't want to do it. They're just constantly asking and pulling. No, we do everything out of love without exception. And you look at the Gospels and Jesus modeled that. So here at the church, one thing that we want to do is look at this vision plan and then start to figure out what are our next steps. Well, one of the very first steps that we looked at was when we look at our church, where we're at, where we're going, what we want to do, one of the first things that really stuck out was we were probably going to need to hire some more people. And in that, we are able to present to the church Matt Seary as our new, approved by the elders and finance committee, youth pastor and communications pastor for the church. You want to stand up so everybody knows? You can't miss him. I like surrounding my people that make me look small. I'm excited for what God is doing. I'm excited that he's given us a plan to be able to then look at the needs of our own body, our own community, and then be able to identify people that, hey, you're a leader, you've got the skills, you've got the heart, you've got the calling, you're in. Like, when we look at the plan, it does take us time to look and say, what are the needs, what are the areas, and then the church, so then we support that by giving, by rallying in community to say, hey, you're not walking this alone. We're gonna walk it with you. We're going to be in this community together. So when we look at the framework, it takes all of us to start making this plan happen. One thing I've learned in ministry is I'm really good at formulating a plan and pushing a plan, and then that plan gets left to the side because nobody else wants to do the plan because it was all me. So one thing that I tried really hard in all this was to collectively surround myself with the leaders of the church, so the elder board specifically, and say, hey, I want all your input. I don't want to do any of this without you guys partaking. So what we've kind of come up with is this way, how do we start? So on the very back page of, or the second to last page of your plan, you'll see how do we start. How do we get going? We get going by the first thing is prayer. That does not show up on there very good, does it? We start by prayer, by collectively, in unity, praying for this vision plan. There is a list of like seven or so things to pray for. I'm asking you to make it part of your prayer life to pray for these things. You'll see that it's not necessarily just about the vision plan, but ultimately it will help align us and push us to the greater purpose. So I'm asking that you pray that people will come to know and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That should already be part of your prayer life. And if it's not, now you can. The second thing is that CCF will stay on mission. It's easy for us to do a plan like this, and then a year from now, things are looking, chaotic, and then we're like, hey, we got to veer. But that we stay on mission. Amen. That we stay with the focus, the alignment of the leadership to say, hey, we're still going to do this regardless of what may come. We still see the greater need, the bigger picture that people need to know and who Jesus Christ is. They need to have an ongoing, joyous relationship with God. And then the gospel is proclaimed weekly, as I stated. I want you to pray that the gospel is proclaimed weekly. Now, what you don't see is just proclaimed from the stage weekly. But it's proclaimed weekly in and around and through this church. That pray for the staff and the leadership team. That I don't know if you know this, but ministry is tough. It has a weight on us. There's a burden because here's the thing. We don't have hours. Like I was listening to somebody else talk about this. Like when you're called into the ministry, it's not like you work 9 to 5 and then you get to just check out. No, I get calls at 3 a.m. And I welcome them. I'm all for it. And I tell people, hey, you need me at any given time, you call me, regardless of what I'm doing, I'm there for you. Because that's what ministry, it's a calling. So pray for your staff here. Pray for the leaders of this church. Because I'm telling you, culture's only getting worse. It's only going to get tougher for all of us. Pray for community engagement. One thing that I've learned so far in Carterville is community engagement is key, but guess what? We can do a lot more. Pray for areas and avenues to open up that we can be ministers of the gospel, that we can step in and preach to them. Pray for God's provision over CCF, that he is still in control always, that he will always get the glory. And then the last one, pray for church participation. Now, you might be one of those few that are like, I serve at everything. I'm like the number one volunteer. I'll get you a ribbon if you have to have one. But this is a corporate plan. It requires all of us. Because what happens is in ministry, in churches, we build a lot of silos, meaning that different ministries start organizing and function in their own little, you know, structure rather than seeing the bigger picture. So what we're not going to do is build silos here in ministry, but we're going to build a pinwheel. You guys know what a pinwheel is? You know, the thing that spins? Because what happens is the more pieces you get to the puzzle on the pinwheel, the more fan blades, what happens? That sucker gets going. And I want to be part of that momentum. I don't want us to be in isolation in any sort of thing. I want us to be collectively, corporately together on this. And it requires participation. It requires us to do things together. Now, the second thing to do to join is probably my second favorite piece of the plan. It's what we're calling Worship Plus Two. You will hear this often now. You will hear us say this frequently. We are asking and charging the church, essentially everyone here who calls CCF home, to make Worship Plus Two a priority. Now, what Worship Plus Two is Sunday worship. We do think attendance is key, not because we like our numbers, but we do think that there is some good stuff that happens when we gather together regularly, but also that in the plus two that you add a serve opportunity and you add a connection. Because when you show up and then you pour out in your service to the church, to the body, to the greater, you know, good, the community, and then you add in that connection of a small group or an accountability group, what happens is then you really start to feel connected. You really start to feel like you are part of the bigger picture. So we're going to push Worship Plus Two. And that's personal ownership of what that looks like in your life. But I'm asking that you will take Worship Plus Two seriously. And I think the elders and the leadership team would also agree. The third thing is to just give. Not just money, but give your time. Give your sacrifice of your personal motives and desires. I already stated, there's a sign-up sheet out in the lobby for the 52 and 52. Give yourself to that initiative and say, hey, I'm willing to step out and be bold. I'm willing to make a move in my faith and invite other people in the process, to invite other people to hear about the good news. Because how many of us have been saved by the good news of Jesus Christ? Right? Why would we not want to share that? Why would we withhold that? Why would you not be like, hey, I get to be part of this thing that the church is doing and I already get to do what I ought to be doing anyway? Yeah, sign me up. So whenever we see, how do we start? Give yourself over to things like that, to be willing to sign up. And the last one, which I've already kind of accounted for, is invite. How do we start? We invite. The 52 and 52 will be formulating the saturate plan here soon. I hope that you leave here in a little bit encouraged, hyped up, understanding the motives and the methods of what we do now, that we're not here for self. We're here for God and God alone. We're here to give him the glory in all things. Worship team, you guys can come up. That we're here to make much of the name of Jesus. That we're here not to build some sort of clout that we can carry around, but we're here so that way we can grow closer to the Father. That way we can become more like him. You know, and when we become more like him, one of the things that I think of very quickly is the Lord's Supper, this time of communion with him. If you guys are helping, those that are helping with communion, I'm asking that you guys will come up. Because what we see is Jesus knew his life calling. He knew his mission. He knew his purpose. He knew the plan of which had to happen. So with him and his disciples, he sat down and had a meal with them. And we traditionally do this slightly different since COVID, but periodically we like to do it like this. And in it, what we want to do is bring glory to who Jesus is. Because in his life, he sat down at the table with the disciples, and he took the bread, and he broke it, and he gave thanks, saying, "This is my body that is broken for each of you," as a symbol, as a remembrance of what he was about to do. And like the disciples, they're like, "Nah, that ain't happening." Shortly later, it happened, and he took his place on the cross. And his body was broken for us. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, "This is my blood, the new covenant that I'm making with each of you." And he gave thanks and they passed it around. I mean, the reason why we do communion is to remember and recall the sacrifice of what Jesus did. I don't typically get political, but the way the world is, they make a mockery of who Jesus is. Galatians says, God will not be mocked. That everyone who sows will reap. And in that, man, I don't want to be on the opposite end as some of these people. Which is why the weight of it is so much more today. That we want to take communion, not in just the regular way that we've been doing, but to really pause and reflect and say, hey, am I being more like Jesus? Am I growing more like him? Do I have the same mindset? Do I have the same posture? Like right now, my stomach is grumbling. Like, am I willing to be like, hey, I'm going to stick around. I'm going to serve. I'm going to help clean up. I'm going to show up early and do this. I'm going to be part of a small group. I'm going to start a small group. I'm going to be more like Jesus in the areas that I can be. Or are we so consumed with the self that we don't see the sacrifice, the willingness that Jesus gave himself over for us. Like freely, willingly, just gave himself over to be that atonement for the world. That for whoever would believe in him would have what? Eternal life. To have that relationship with the Father that we desperately need. We're not going to make a mockery of it. We're going to have reverence for who God is. And we're going to worship him in our actions, in our thoughts, in our posture. We're going to serve like Jesus served. We're going to give just as he gave his life. We're going to love others. We're going to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And it starts with us first understanding who he is to us. That he is our Lord and Savior. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And everyone will bow to him. So as we pause, as the team plays, and we invite you up row by row to come partake in communion, reflect on your life. Don't take it just like, oh, it's a ritual thing. Worship is not ritual. Worship is relational. Let us do so by honoring and glorifying God today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the high calling you've placed on all of our lives. Lord, I thank you for the weight of your text. I thank you for the weight of your grace and mercy, Lord, that when we receive it, Lord, we have to look at the cross. We have to see it for what it is. It was a torture device that you used for good. Lord, you put your son, Jesus Christ, and he bore the wrath of the world. He became sin who knew no sin. Lord, we know that he lived perfectly. He died sacrificially and he rose victoriously. Lord, and in that, Lord, we are thankful and grateful to be called by you. Lord, thank you for washing your blood over us. Thank you for making us righteous in your eyes. Lord, allow us to then live in such a way that we become more like Jesus each and every day. And we ask all this in your son's name. Amen.